Gracious Father, as we study your word today, we pray that by your Spirit you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear and grace in our hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. There was one announcement that was not made, and that is that Father Dan is now Father Dr. Dan. Yeah. I'm not sure which field of medicine you've become a doctor in, but we will honor you as the physician of souls, right? It was interesting in the reading in Sirach today, and it says, honor the physician. And it talks about him in the singular. And at my age, I got a bunch of them. So is it the general practitioner or the hematologist or the gastroenterologist or the orthopedic guy, you know? As the saying goes, it's not the years, it's the mileage. We're here on the weekend, the feast of St. Luke, and all of the readings revolve around that. And his name appears, the idea of being a physician, and I think you all get that, so I'm going to preach something else. I just wanted to make sure we all knew that we are happy that Luke was around, and we have that name and that continuation of ministry. But I want to really focus for a little bit on Paul's letter to Timothy and that reading that we saw there today. Before we dive in there, I want to officially bring you greetings personally. I'm very happy. My wife, Terry, Deacon Terry, is here, and our daughter, Elizabeth, Deacon Elizabeth, joining today. Terry gets to travel with me on almost all of our visitations. Rarely, on some occasion, that's not possible. And when I arrive, the folks usually come out to greet us and see me, and they say, Bishop, we're so glad to see you. Where's Mama Terry? And I don't take that personally. I kind of like to see her myself. But we've had a great time being able to travel together and do ministry. We've been doing that together. We had a great time last weekend in Chillicothe, Ohio. By the way, Chillicothe was the first and third capitals of the state of Ohio. So, you know, if you do your Ohio history stuff, right? And so there's a wonderful work going there, and we were happy to be there. I bring you greetings from all across the diocese, and I really do bid your prayers for this week's Mission Conference and Synod. It is a very significant time in the life of our diocese and the ministry of our diocese. There's a couple things happening that are new. We have the Children of the Liturgy Conference happening for the first time. I may mention that a little bit more later, which is a great new opportunity that we have. Around our business this time, there's the beginning of the search for my successor, for the bishop coadjutor we will elect a year from now. So it's time to start praying. And I would encourage you to pray and fast, but that might be a little too much for the next 365 days. So maybe once in a while, fast in there along with your prayers. But God is leading us in a great way through the standing committee, putting things together. The search committee has been identified, and I'm finalizing now the arrangement around who will be the bishop, who will come in and be the advisor as this happens, because I get to step out of the whole thing and have nothing to do with it and pay attention to being the bishop for the next 2 years again. And so please be praying for all of that. I bring you greetings from across the province. All is well, nothing to see here. A few people have been paying attention to a few things going on in the province. I had an opportunity to talk to the vestry and the leaders last night. And I want to reassure you, I'm having my canon chaplain, Canon Mark, work on getting a coffee mug made that says, keep calm and pray the Great Litany. The Great Litany, by the way, was the first liturgy that Thomas Cranmer wrote. in the development of our book of prayer. We have God's promise that we pray to him in all circumstances, and his peace will guard us, and he will keep us, and he will hear and answer our prayers. Yes, we have some challenges. The trial of the bishop has concluded the evidentiary phase and is going into deliberation phase, and the court has great work before them. They're good and godly people. We want to pray for the Lord to bring truth to light and bring justice and mercy to bear for everybody involved. And so that one has been a long time, and it's caused a lot of heartburn along the way because of delays that we've never experienced before. But good and godly people are at work prayerfully right now. I know Bishop David Bryan, who's the head of the trial court, and talked with him a few months ago when Wilmore Anglican came from their diocese to ours. Good and godly people are at work. And some of the challenges around what's happening with the jurisdiction of armed forces and chaplaincy, our bishops are at work, good and godly people. Bishop Jay, our new bishop for that area of jurisdiction, is a good and godly man. And the College of Bishops are extremely united in where we stand. And we have the great privilege of having an archbishop who has been to death's door and back. And so there's not a whole lot that shakes him. You know, he literally came near death from COVID, and then his church burned down. So what are you going to be afraid of at this point of what's going on? And I've watched Archbishop Steve just with a steady hand and a calm spirit, prayerful dependence upon the Lord. It's God is going to make all things work together for good because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. So I just want to encourage you with those things. I want to look at this passage with you now, especially from the focus of the Apostle Paul and his mission in the world, because it's my privilege and responsibility. Every church I go to, every parish, every mission I visit, every clergy person I talk to remind them we have one mission. Our mission is clear. It's enshrined in the scriptures. It's enshrined in the canons and constitution of the Anglican Church in North America. It is enshrined in the canon and constitutions of the Anglican Diocese of the Great Lakes. And it is this: to extend the kingdom of God by so proclaiming Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that people everywhere will come to put their trust in God through him, know him as Savior, and serve him as Lord in the fellowship of the church. I'll be back next year. I expect you to know it, okay? To extend the kingdom of God by so proclaiming Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that people everywhere, people in Copley, people in Akron, people in Beach City, Ohio, the center of the universe, I don't get as much mileage out of that as I used to, all across this state, this region, our diocese, this nation, and across the world, the people everywhere will come to put their faith in God the Father through him, know him as Savior, and serve him as Lord in the fellowship of the church. Not isolated Lone Ranger Christians, but solid disciples grounded and rooted in the body of Christ. And that's the end to which we serve and we work. And that's the mission that the Apostle Paul was on. This second letter to Timothy, as far as we know, Bible scholars pretty much concur that this is probably the last letter Paul ever wrote. He's in prison in Rome. Many believe from this imprisonment he was released, had some additional ministry before his final imprisonment and death. But this is one of the last letters he ever wrote. The next to last letter he wrote was this letter to Titus. The one before that was his first letter to Timothy. He was spending a lot of time at the end of his life writing to these two guys, Timothy and Titus. And it's significant because we know that as he's sitting in that room in prison and he's reflecting back on everything God has called him to do and empowered him to do, and he doesn't know what tomorrow holds, and he's ready to go be with Jesus, and he's reflecting on, will this mission continue when I'm gone? Have I adequately built into the next generation the strong deposit of the gospel and a deep commitment to continue to carry it to the ends of the earth. That's what's on Paul's heart. And so I want to just pull out three observations for you from this text in chapter 4 about what's happening here. The first is, you recognize in the text the challenges that are confronting Paul. What's on his heart and mind? And it's fascinating. Of course, the current personal challenge he's facing is he's in prison. We might consider that a challenge. Imprisonment looked a little different in those days, and he apparently had access to some of his close associates coming to be with him, but he's imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And yet, when you read the text, he's mindful of that challenge, but that is not the primary challenge he's concerned about. The primary challenge he's concerned about is in verse 3. By the way, if you have your Bibles, this would be a great place to take them out and open them up. If you don't have your Bible, you may want to bring it next time. You'll be less distracted than looking at it on your phone where you're tempted to check Facebook or, play some game. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. The word means healthy teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's what Paul's thinking about. He's not thinking about the conditions in his prison cell. He's not thinking about, am I going to see the executioner tomorrow? He's talking to Timothy with the challenge is this. I know there's a time coming when it's going to get more and more difficult for people to hear the truth of the Word of God. And so because of that, he's conveying what he wants to convey to Timothy as some of the most important words that he's ever spoken in his life. We all have probably different observations and experiences about the world around us. I think we've pretty much been living in, pretty much the last couple of decades, the age of people with itching ears who don't want to listen to sound doctrine and want teachers fashioned after their own passions of the things that they want. And in fact, we've had to do some really significant things, like separate ourselves from the old heart of the Anglican Communion and recognize that the new heart of the Anglican Communion has one instrument of unity. By the way, this is the statement that just came out from GAFCON and Archbishop Steve. The one instrument of unity of the global Anglican Communion is the Bible, the Word of God. And so this is what's on Paul's heart. This is the challenge that he's confronting in his prison cell. And so because that's the concern that he has, that's the challenge he wants to make sure that the church overcomes for the sake of preaching the gospel of Christ, he's got a couple of constant commitments that he's still working on, even in that prison cell. And those two constant commitments that he's working on. By the way, my seminary professor might be proud. 3 points, they all start with C. Challenges confronted, constant commitments. Next one I'm going to fudge a little bit on, but at least we're getting there. He's constantly committed to do two things. To build up the next generation of men and women who will proclaim the gospel. And to make sure they have been thoroughly formed so the gospel they preach will indeed be the faith once given to the church for which we will contend from generation to generation. It doesn't work if the proper doctrine and faith is passed along, if the people are unwilling to take it and be formed and shaped into God's image to carry it forward. And it doesn't do any good if we just lead people to know Jesus enough that their sins are forgiven so they'll go to heaven when they die, but they won't be much good until that time comes. And so, we've got to form them as solid disciples here and now, carrying that message. And so notice what he says in the opening verses of the 4th chapter. Writing to Timothy, I charge you. I know your name's Brandon, but I'm going to call you Timothy for right now. I charge you. Don't point at anybody else. It's not polite to point at people. But this is what Paul's saying. I'm making this very personal, upfront, and of great consequence. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. And the word is logos. And we know that Jesus is the living word. Preach Jesus. Preach the Christ. And we know it also refers to the doctrine that has been handed down, the teaching of Christ to us. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. First, he's making this commitment to the shaping and forming of Timothy the man. And then he's making sure he's entrusted with the mission that he's to be on. Preach the word. And dropping down to verse 5, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Paul's near the end of his life. He knows it. He goes on to write, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I know it's near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I find it so significant. Paul recognizes how close he is to seeing Jesus face to face. He knows he's okay because he's got a wonderful, faithful Savior. So in that confidence, he's not paying attention to what's going to happen to me or what am I about to experience. He's pouring his life still into Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and Crescens, on and on and on. He's already said to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 2, "Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also." One verse, four generations. What you've heard from me, Timothy, 2, entrust to faithful men, 3, who will teach others also, 4. This is a generational covenant we've been given. We carry the word in our generation for the generations to come. We carry the word in our generation because those who've gone before it carried the word in those previous generations and gave it to us. One of the things that I'm being very mindful of, people have been asking the last few days about how they can pray for me. So I try to be very transparent and authentic. And I've told them, pray for my heart preparation going to Mission Conference and Synod this week. This is a busy time. It is a full 3 days. Everybody else comes for a day and a half. I've got 3 days worth of stuff to do while we're there. It's full days, full, demanding, purposeful, all of those things. It's a short time to get a lot of stuff done. And over the last 2 months, we have been on the move more than any time in the last 4.5 years of our ministry. We have been from pillar to post. We've made multiple trips to Kentucky, and we have gone to North Carolina, and we've come back, and we've been to Michigan, and we're back, and this just continues. And I'm not asking for sympathy. That's just what comes with the job, a lot of luggage and a lot of miles on the truck. But in the midst of all of that, we've also, as I've reflected back, this has been a very challenging year in a couple of unique ways. We've had a couple of really testing situations in local parishes, in our diocese, and of course the things that we're called on to participate in because of being in the College of Bishops. Even on our month sabbatical away, I was sitting on Zoom meetings in Maine to be engaged in those things. That's okay. That comes with the job. But one of the things that I know about me is that I generally have a very thick skin. That wasn't always the case. As a young man, I had a short fuse. By the grace of God, as I've gotten older, I've gotten thicker skin. But I recognize the tireder I get, the thinner my skin gets. And it's been a tiring couple of months. So I don't want to go into mission conference and send it thin-skinned. I want to go in prayed up. I want to go in at rest and at peace. So one of the things the Lord put on my heart for that, just in addition to daily prayers and the things that we do, is he put it on my heart this last week to every day recount the faithfulness of the people who for generations have poured into my life. So the other night I lay down and I got to work fast because I fall asleep pretty quickly most nights. And I started, you know, Paul writes to Timothy about his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. I was a tougher case than Timothy, so it took my mother, my grandmother, and my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother died at 98 and a half, and I believe she had a covenant with God. She would not leave this earth until I was saved. That's Clara, old German lady, Clara Kreider. And my grandmother, Pauline, and my mom, Priscilla, who's now 96 and a half. And until the Alzheimer's become so severe recently, had her prayer list day by day, praying for everybody in the family. I thank God for the Little Methodist Church in Beach City and Pastor Fred LeMasters, who preached the gospel and confirmed me, and Dean Bush, who preceded him, who baptized me. Thank God for Mrs. Myers, the sixth grade Sunday school teacher, this woman in her 80s that would corral all of the young boys in the church kitchen and teach us the Bible. I thank God for the people in my high school years during the Jesus movement who influenced me when I was drifting more and more away from the faith. Thanked him for the people who spoke into my life in my college years and my coach who led me to Jesus, brought me back to Jesus. Then I fell asleep. I got some more work to do. I got more people to remember. But remembering them because of their faithfulness and their desire to hand the gospel on in their generation for the generations to come. That's what was in Paul's heart and on his life. And he talks about it over and over again. Chapter 3, verse 10. You, Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Think about the people who've spoken into your life, who've given of their time and their prayers, their finances, so you could be here today in the confidence that you have eternal life. I charge you, Timothy, now that you're reminded of how the previous generations have poured this out for you, I charge you, Timothy, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry for the sake of your generation and the generations to come. As you're here today, if you've never come to the place where you know for sure that your sins are forgiven, not because of works you've done or you've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things, because that system doesn't work. It never has and it never will. Not of works of righteousness that we have done. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. But because of Jesus, the sinless one, whose blood is of more value than silver or gold, imperishable, poured out on the cross at Calvary, paying our debt in full. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's God's promise to you. That's his invitation to you today. And if you've never received that precious gift, freely given by his grace, I invite you to do it today. Just the opportunity to abandon hope in everything else. All the works, all the weight, all the guilt, all the shame, trying to do enough, and receive the gift that's freely given. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can do that right where you're sitting now. You can come see me or Dr. Dan or one of these others. I love calling you Dr. Dan. I'm going to do that for the next 2 years. You're going to get sick of it. This is the gift for you. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell people the good news and invite them to enjoy it and receive it. I didn't have to go get a seminary degree to do what I just did. Anybody can do it. This is my Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he's done for me. So these are the things that are on Paul's heart and the commitments that he's made to build into. And then the third observation is here in the closing verses of the text, you see the culminating fruit of that commitment that he made. I couldn't put two C's together. I tried. It would have been really contrived. So it's the culminating fruit. But it's right here in the text. Because he starts to say, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Demas, in love with the present world, he's left. He's departed. We need to pray for him. He's distracted right now. But by the way, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus is in Dalmatia. Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him. These are some of the people that Paul poured his life into during his ministry. It's really important that we don't just do ministry. It's important that we invite other people to come along with us and they learn how to do it as we do it together. So what was the culminating fruit of this? Timothy, Paul's beloved child and son in the Lord, that's the way the letter begins, was the bishop of Ephesus. Titus, his true child and son in the Lord, Titus 1, verse 4, was the bishop of Crete. Tychicus, we don't know as much about him. He was from Asia, one of Paul's co-servants, but early church history tells us that by the end of his life, he was a bishop, perhaps in Cyprus. Crescens was a bishop. Not quite sure, depending on the tradition, whether it was in Gaul, present-day Spain, or in Galatia, present-day Turkey. And John Mark, the evangelist, toward the end of his life, was the bishop in Byblos of present-day Lebanon. So that's pretty good fruit of ministry, poured into the next generation to carry that mission forward. Brothers and sisters, this is our commitment. This is my commitment as your bishop. As a diocese, we have one mission, and we will continue to preach the gospel and to pour ourselves into forming the people of this generation for the sake of the generations to come. That's why we're going to have these confirmations. Recognizing this rising generation taking their place in service and in ministry. That's why I came back a couple weeks ago from a formation retreat where we're pouring into 6 new deacons that will be ordained at mission conference this coming week. 2 new priests that will be ordained in November. Pouring into them. Going where a rector had retired just a week ago to institute the new young rector of that church. who was formed and shaped through a two-year curacy at one of our other congregations. These curacies are working the development, the calling forth of the next generation. The Children of the Liturgy Project is exciting. A $1.2+ million grant to take the substance of the beauty of our prayer book and put it in 5 volumes for children. Not dumbed down, not changed around, but put and illustrated in ways that they can begin to grow in their foundation in this life of faith, and work with parents on how to do that with them. Daily prayer, prayers, what happens in the Eucharist, what happened in their baptism. This is what's happening in our church planting and revitalization. I had the opportunity at the end of August to be in Toledo for our first new church plant in the donut hole. You're like, what's the donut hole? That's the cushion you sit on when you get older, right? No. The donut hole is our diocese across 4 states, and it just kind of loops around like this, and right in the heart of Western Ohio, there's nothing. I call it the donut hole. We now have sprinkles on top of the donut hole in Toledo. We're closing in on it. Planting churches. That church, by the way, a group of 70-some faithful people who walked away from a building, property, and a $700,000 endowment fund to say, we will preach Christ. This is who we are. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, what are we investing in our generation for the generations to come? What kind of prayers are we investing in that? What kind of time and mentoring are we investing in that? And yes, I will be so bold as to say, what finances are we investing in that? Father Dan, Dr. Dan, said, I want you to talk about the Flourish Fund. So I'll talk about the Flourish Fund. The Flourish Fund is a special fund that we've set up where it's our goal to raise $1 million over 3 years, 100% of it poured into the raising up of new leaders. By the way, we have a new fellows program beginning now in one of our churches for people in their gap year between high school and college. That's another new exciting thing that's developing. Where we develop these clergy in curacies, we can sponsor them and help to support them. And it's already working because they're now stepping in, filling in places where our clergy are retiring. For planting new churches, for revitalizing struggling congregations. And it is working all across the diocese. I can give you multiple examples of it. In order to fully fund what we've committed to this year, we need $100,000 by the end of the year to fully fund what we've committed to in that regard. We have an average Sunday attendance of over 2,000 in our diocese. That means that if every person who attends would give $50, we'd have $100,000. We have 40 churches. If every church would give $2,500, we'd have $100,000. This is a doable goal. And it's not so we can say at the end of the year we've checked a box and gotten a certain number. The good news about this fund is we're not squirreling it away. It's not intended to be an endowment fund that will live off the interest for years to come. It comes in and we immediately put it into opportunities we have for ministry. And so I invite you to prayerfully consider giving the most generous gift you can in these next 2 months to the Flourish Fund. Our leadership is committed to it. Our bishops are committed to it as we invest in the next generation. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord charges us to fulfill our ministry in this generation for the generations to come. And I ask you to please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you commanded us to make disciples of all nations. Bless all those who work together for the spread of the gospel. especially the forming of this coming generation, those who are being confirmed and ordained and called into their place of service. Make them faithful and true witnesses to proclaim your glorious name. Send down the grace of the Holy Spirit upon all your people, that we may give cheerfully of our substance for the evangelization of the world, and that the light of your truth may shine brightly in every place. Hear us, O merciful Savior, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit live and reign, one God, world without end. And all God's people said, amen. I want to just make this one clarifying statement. I've promised our clergy all across the diocese, always give your tithe, your faithful first fruits giving to your local congregation. That is the good and right thing to do. The congregations help support the work of the diocese. But as God moves on your heart, as God blesses you, consider prayerfully whether you could give to the Flourish Fund as well. Amen? Amen. Amen.